I invite you to open your Bible with me tonight to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we think together about the Antichrist, Satan's Superman. The Antichrist, Satan's Superman. Speculation on the identity of the Antichrist is, in my opinion, a waste of time and effort and resources. Because for those of us who know the Lord, we're not going to be here when He's here. We're going to be raptured out of this world. However, across the centuries, there have been many attempts to identify the Antichrist. Various ones include various Roman emperors, the leader of the Vandal invaders who sacked Rome. Others have identified the Antichrist as Mohammed, various popes, the papacy itself, Emperor Frederick II and Pope Gregory IX, each of whom viewed the other as the Antichrist. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was considered by the Roman Church to be the Antichrist, or at least some in the Roman Church to be the Antichrist. Napoleon Bonaparte, Napoleon III, Kaiser Wilhelm of Germany, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, King Faisal of Saudi Arabia, Khrushchev, Mikhail Gorbachev, and according to those who identified him, the birthmark on his forehead was the mark of the beast. King Juan Carlos of Spain, Pope John Paul II, Anwar Sadat, Ayatollah Khomeini, Yasser Arafat, Saddam Hussein, Henry Kissinger, and former American presidents Jimmy Carter and Ronald Reagan have all been identified by some speculators as the Antichrist. Well, as I said at the outset of this message, I believe such speculation is futile and useless. Nevertheless, that does not mean that there is not an Antichrist. And he very well may be on the scene, even as we gather tonight. We do not know that. But there is an Antichrist who will come. And this person, this man, will be the devil incarnate. He is referred to in the Bible as the beast, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, the one who is doomed to destruction. He is the Antichrist. He is Satan's Superman. And we read about him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 12. I invite you to follow as I read from the Word of God. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord had already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, that's the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. So tonight, the Antichrist, Satan's Superman. It seems that the members of the church in Thessalonica were concerned and alarmed and unsettled because some report had come to them that the day of the Lord had already come, and they had missed it. In fact, if you look in verses 1 and 2, Paul addresses that very issue. He says, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being gathered to Him. That is a reference to the rapture when Jesus catches His bride away. He said, I ask you, brothers, not to be unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy. Perhaps somebody stood up in a congregational meeting and said, I have a word from the Lord that the day of the Lord has already come. Or perhaps some bogus letter, that's probably what happened, some bogus letter came and someone had signed Paul's name to the letter saying that the day of the Lord had already come. Paul said, not at all. So as we think tonight together about the Antichrist and how Paul responded to the concerns they had, I want you to see that there are stages here of progression in the coming of the Antichrist and then whatever his ultimate destiny is, which is we'll see is destruction. First of all, I want you to see with me that there is a time of restraint. There is a time of restraint when the Antichrist will be or is being restrained. Now, that time is right now. That time was true when Paul penned these words. That time has been true across these 2,000 years of Christian history and is true to this very moment, a time of restraint. Look in verses 6 and 7. And now you know what is holding him back. That is, the him here is the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. That is, the mystery of iniquity is already at work, even across these centuries. But the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Now, right now, Satan is on a lease. He can only go as far as God allows him to go. And it may appear to us at times that Satan has incredible power, and certainly his power is great, but his power is limited by the power of God. And everything that Satan does is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God and God alone is sovereign. And so Satan has power, but it's a limited power, limited by the Lord. And this time of lawlessness, this period of lawlessness in which you and I live is actually a period in which Satan is restrained, because it's not anything like it's going to be. It's what the Bible refers to on another occasion, another place, as the mystery of iniquity. That is, there's been a plot hatched in hell by all the forces of hell, Satan and all the demons of hell against the human race. And these spirit beings, these fallen angels, if you please, these demons are seeking to destroy the kingdom of God, the work of God, and the people of God. I don't think it needs to be said here tonight because we know and love the Word of God and we believe all the Scriptures, but perhaps there's someone who's wandered in tonight who says, listen, this is the 21st century. Don't tell me that you believe in demons. I mean, nobody, no modern person believes in demons. Let me just say tonight that in medieval times, doctors didn't believe in bacteria, but they were harmed by bacteria. There are demons. There's fallen angels who are allied with Satan, these evil spirit beings. They are organized. They are brilliant. They are powerful, they are invisible, they are tireless. And Paul said to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And just as we cannot see angels, they exist. We cannot see demons, but they exist. Now, these demons, fallen angels, cast out of heaven with Lucifer's rebellion before the creation, a third of the angels fell. I like our odds, don't you? Two angels for every demon. Now, this is a time of restraint. The Scripture says in verse 6, what is holding him back? That is, the him being the Antichrist. Verse 7, the one who holds it back, that is this mystery of iniquity, is going to do so until taken out of the way. And so there is, in these stages of progression, as we come to the end of the age regarding the Antichrist, there is the time of restraint. Now, secondly, I want you to see with me the time of removal. The time of removal. There will come a time when that which restrains the Antichrist and that which restrains the forces of darkness and iniquity and evil will be pulled back, will be removed. Look again in verses 6 and 7 and 8. And you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. That is, the Antichrist will be revealed at the proper time. Verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. There's going to time a time when that which restrains is removed and the lawless one, the man of sin, the man of perdition, the Antichrist, Satan's Superman, will be revealed. You'll step on the stage of world history. Now, what is it that restrains him? What force, what being, what person, what is it that holds him back? And there are various interpretations as to who or what that might be, but I want to suggest to you that the answer is found in verses 6 and 7. Now look in verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he... Now you might want to circle that word he in your Bible. Till he is taken out of the way. It's a personal pronoun. And so there's a he, a someone. Now look back in verse 6. And you know that what is holding him back so that... Excuse me. And now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Now, in verse 6, circle the word what. You know what is holding the Antichrist back. So it's a he in verse 7 and a what in verse 6. The he is someone and the what is something. May I suggest to you that I believe that the one restraining the Antichrist is the Holy Spirit in the church. The he is someone, the Holy Spirit, the what is something, that's the church of the living God. The Bible says that when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in him. We're quickened by the Holy Spirit. We're made alive by the Holy Spirit. We are the dwelling place or the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so it's the Holy Spirit in the church that is the restraining one. And someday the Holy Spirit will be removed. Now when that happens and the Antichrist steps on the stage of world history, and for about 3.5 years he's going to be regarded as the great peacemaker, the great diplomat, the wisest man, you know, that the world ever knew, the one that can do the impossible. And then the mask will come off and he will expose himself for who he is. And during that period of tribulation, God will pour out His wrath on the Antichrist. The Bible says that you and I who belong to Jesus, we have not been appointed under wrath. There's therefore no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus never have to fear the wrath of God, because in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus bore in His own body the penalty and the punishment for our sins. And so it is the removal of the church, the Holy Spirit in the church, that grants greater freedom for the Antichrist, Satan, to do his devious, evil, wicked work. You see, Jesus said of his disciples, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." That's a reference to the church. What does salt do? Salt purifies, salt cleanses, salt flavors, salt penetrates, salt preserves. Just think what this world would be like if there were no churches. Think of the evil, what our community would be like. No restraining force. Well, that's going to happen someday when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is raptured out of this world. That's going to take place. The influence of the Holy Spirit in the people of God is removed. Now, that does not mean that the Holy Spirit himself completely leaves planet Earth during this period of tribulation. Otherwise, people couldn't be saved in the tribulation. There will be some people who will be saved in the tribulation. They will be saved at high costs. They'll refuse, have to refuse the mark of the beast. And because of that, they'll find it very, very difficult to find employment or to provide food for themselves and their family. But there will be some who will be saved during that time. But the Holy Spirit doesn't leave this world completely. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, "Even if I make my bed in hell, O Lord, thou art there." You see, there's no place you can go where God does not exist in this world. He is omnipresent. And so the time of removal takes place when the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back in chapter 2, verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him. That is a reference to the rapture of the church. When the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is raptured out of this world, the Holy Spirit in the church stands aside. And when that happens, then the floodgates of iniquity and the floodgates of cruelty and filth and evil and wickedness will burst open. And you will not be able to stop it. To be able to try to stop these floodgates of evil during this time, when the church is raptured out of this planet, will be as futile as seeking to dam up Niagara Falls with toothpicks. It's not going to happen. Can't happen. And so there is this time of removal when God's people are caught away. There's a third time I want you to see. Not just the time of restraint, the time of removal, but then there's the time of rebellion. The time of rebellion. Look in verses 3 and 4. "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and even sets himself in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." Now here we have the phrase here in verse 3, the man of lawlessness. This is Paul's terminology to refer to the Antichrist. Now, Paul never used the word Antichrist in any of his letters. Only John in the New Testament used the term Antichrist. But what John referred to as the Antichrist is the very same person that Paul referred to as the man of lawlessness. As I said, he is Satan incarnate. He is an intellectual genius with overpowering authority. And when the Antichrist steps on the scene, this smooth-talking, persuasive, powerful individual, there will be men who will be willing to die for him. There will be women who will swoon at his feet. He is the incarnation of evil in human flesh. He is the Antichrist. Notice what verse 4 says about him. He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or worshipped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. You see, this prefix that we use, Antichrist, the prefix anti can mean against, but it could also mean instead of. Not only is the Antichrist against the Lord Jesus Christ, but he seeks to usurp the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. He seeks to be worshipped instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Well, those people in the tribulation who see the Antichrist, they've seen Satan. He desires worship. Verse 4 says he's going to seek the worship of the human race. He's going to exalt himself over everything that is called God or everything that's worshipped. He's going to seek the worship not only of those who worship the true and living God, but he's also going to try to get folks who worship false religions to worship him. And he exalts himself and sets himself up in God's temple. He proclaims himself to be God. You see, that's what Satan's been trying to do all these centuries and centuries, is to usurp the place of God. Turn quickly with me to Isaiah chapter 14. We'll come back in a moment to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But look in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. This is a reference to the fall of Lucifer, that bright morning star, that exalted angel who rebelled against God. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. This is a reference to the one we now call Satan. He was a brilliant angel. He rebelled against God in heaven. He was cast down to earth. Notice verses 13 and 14. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the mount of the assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now that has been the desire of Satan from before the creation of Adam and Eve and their being placed in the garden. Satan has desired the worship which God alone deserves. And that's why he was cast down from heaven. Now back in, don't go back there yet because I want you to go to Daniel 11:31 first. Go on and turn to Daniel 11:31. But you'll remember back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4. That he said he would seek to usurp the place of God and place himself in the temple. Now, there was Solomon's temple. It was destroyed. And then there was Herod's temple. It was destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D. Someday there'll be a third temple built. Now, my understanding is this temple will be built during the first half of the Great of the Tribulation. I'm told that there are even now plans for the construction of this temple by Orthodox Jewish people in Israel. And they're gathering the materials and all the things they'll need to replicate Solomon's temple. If I understand the scriptures correctly, this is prophetic, so we had to be a little careful, but if I understand the scriptures correctly, that's not going to take place until the church is caught away. And during that first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist will make some kind of pact, some kind of covenant, some kind of agreement with the nation of Israel. He will appear to be their friend. And all the resources of wherever will come together to construct this magnificent temple again. And then, of course, after 3.5 years, he's going to turn on Israel. And it's the abomination of desolation referred to in the book of Daniel. Chapter 11. Verse 31. Daniel 11:31. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. This is a reference to the Antichrist. And they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. Jesus made a reference to that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Hadn't happened yet. It will happen. The Antichrist will seek to declare himself God in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and seek the worship of the nations. Now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see it one more time in verse 4. I know I've already read it, but let's see it again. He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Hadn't happened yet, but it will. Now look in verses 9 and 10, a little bit more about this time of rebellion, this time of wickedness led by the Antichrist. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. When he comes, He will come performing miracles. Miracles that point to Him. Counterfeit miracles. But miracles nevertheless. Counterfeit because they're not miracles performed by the Lord God Almighty. He'll be a very powerful man. And the Scripture says it's the work of Satan displayed in him. And verse 10 says, every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. We think about the manifestations of evil in our own society today. We ain't seen nothing yet. Well, if we belong to Jesus, we're not going to see it. We're out of here. So there's the time of rebellion. When the Antichrist steps on the scene, it's going to be an awful time. You don't want to live through that. It's going to be hard to live unless you take the mark of the beast. Well, finally, number four, the time of retribution. Not just the time of restraint and removal or rebellion, but the time of retribution. There is a time of retribution. There is a time of justice and judgment coming. Look in verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of His mouth and destroy by the splendor of His coming. You say, well, Brother Al, when you talk about all this tribulation, doesn't that make you a pessimist? Not me. I'm a flaming optimist. Paul writes these words to comfort us and to encourage us, not to discourage us. I love this verse. Look again in verse 8. This verse will preach. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus, at the end of the great tribulation, end of 7 years, the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of His mouth and destroy by the splendor of His coming. Now this word destroy does not mean to annihilate. Satan is eternal. And he has an eternal destiny. It's called the lake of fire. That's where he's headed. Not a thing he can do to reverse it. Now, the coming referred to in verse 8 and the coming referred to in verse 1 is the same coming, but it has two phases. The coming referred to in verse 1 is separated from the coming referred to in verse 8 by the 7-year period of the tribulation. The coming referred to in verse 1 is Christ comes for His church and we're raptured. The coming referred to in verse 8 is Christ comes from heaven with His church. And we come to do battle with King Jesus and to fight the Antichrist. Jesus is coming. He's coming suddenly like lightning. He's coming secretly like a thief. He's coming sovereignly like a king. But He is coming. Before He comes, the Antichrist who made a covenant with Israel will turn on the nation of Israel. And there will take place, there in the Middle East, the Valley of Megiddo, that vast plain that Napoleon Bonaparte said was the world's most greatest and most natural battlefield. There will take place a battle there between the Antichrist, all the forces come against Israel, and it looks like that Israel is going to be destroyed, and here comes King Jesus. And He only has one weapon. It's a sword. The sword of the Spirit. Look at it again in verse 8. Whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of His mouth. When King Jesus comes back, He just speaks to the devil. You know what He says? Drop dead. It's over. you lose. Someday, old 666, the mark of the beast, 666 is going to be defeated by 777. That's how it's moving, folks. You don't need a crystal ball. What's going to happen in the future? You sure don't need to read the horoscope. That's all demonic. By the way, if you're reading horoscopes, quit it. Let me be clear about that. That's as deadly as reading pornography. It's like hooking up with Satan himself every day, getting your instructions from Satan. We got all we need to know right here in the book. Now I'm about to wrap this thing up here, okay? Look in verses 10, 11, and 12, and I'm done. Verse 10, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. You see, there are some who are perishing. The power of the gospel is life to those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to those who are perishing, to those who refuse to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they are perishing. Look at the middle part of verse 10. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. You see, there are some who hear the truth. They know the truth, and the truth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth incarnate. And there are some who refuse to believe the truth, and they refuse to be saved. They harden their heart against God. And so the scripture says, verse 11, for this reason God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. In other words, it's like this. The more times you hear the gospel and say no, the harder it becomes to say yes. It's like some kind of crust forms over your heart. And the more you say no, and no, and no, and later, and not today, and no, the more difficult it becomes for you to be saved. And so what he's saying here is some who say, I refuse to love the truth, I refuse to love the Lord Jesus and be saved, and so God just lets them have what they want. God sends them a powerful delusion so that they believe the lie, that is that Jesus is not the Son of God, and they'll be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. And so there is one coming, an evil one, unlike this world has ever seen. And he will deceive multitudes. And is deceiving multitudes. But you don't have to be deceived. You've heard enough truth tonight to be saved. There's no reason for anyone to leave this place tonight not knowing Jesus as your Savior. No reason at all. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved if you'll say yes to Him. In a moment we're going to pray and stand and sing our hymn of decision and invitation and commitment. If you'd like to be saved, I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seat and make your way down the aisle and take one of our pastors by the hand and say, I want Jesus in my life. I want to be saved. If you've been saved, perhaps at Vacation Bible School, perhaps a faith team, Lady of Jesus, the next step is to publicly profess your faith in Christ Jesus, to follow Him through the waters of believers' baptism, and begin to serve Him in the fellowship of His church. Perhaps somebody needs to transfer your membership from some other New Testament church into this church because the Spirit of God has placed it on your heart. We'll pray, and then we'll sing, You Come. Lord Jesus, we praise You tonight.